Let me invite you to take your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. And as you're turning there, let me ask you a few questions. Have you ever had a problem in your home? I don't mean in the house, I mean in the home. In your relationships in your home. It's really the last place we want trouble. It's the last place we want difficulty. Because we want our homes to be safe places. Safe places for children. Safe places for husbands and wives. Safe places for neighbors. We want them to be places of renewal, where we find restoration. We want homes with joy, happiness, peace. And yet too often, our homes are not like that. They are war zones. They're battlegrounds. Or husbands and wives chide each other and challenge one another. These homes are not safe. And you've perhaps experienced some of that. Maybe in your own home, maybe in a home you visited, and you have not found that home to be a safe place. It's a dangerous place. It's a draining place. Again, if you've visited homes like that, you're glad to go home, to your own home. There's anger and sadness, and anymore it seems there's too much abuse. As if any would be allowed, there is abuse. It should not be. It's gotten so bad, in fact, that the NFL ran an anti-domestic abuse public service announcement during the Super Bowl. I don't know if you've seen that ad. There's actually nobody in the ad. But as you pan through a home that's wrecked, you hear a 911 call. And that's it. The NFL said, we've got to do something about it because our players are involved in this. The Salvation Army used social media to pick up on this idea or the question on the internet, is it a white and gold dress or was it black and blue? And if you guys are into social media, you may have seen that picture and everybody was talking about it. Well, they put a woman who was battered and bruised in a gold and white dress with the question, why is it so hard to see black and blue? So our culture is becoming more sensitized in many ways to these questions. Within the church, these things ought not to be. The Apostle Peter here directs our attention to how we should conduct ourselves within this relationship of marriage. So 1 Peter chapter 2, I'm actually going to read a larger section starting at verse 11 because you need to see the context. There's quite a structure that I'm going to talk about in just a minute. But let me read this to you here, then the context in which Peter turns his attention to wives and husbands. And I'm going to start at verse 11 of chapter 2. Beloved, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some of them do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be of the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good, and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. And we'll end our reading there. A much larger context for those few verses addressed to wives and husbands. Peter is concerned for his readers who find themselves in a vulnerable position. They are exiles. They are aliens. They are non-citizens. And as such, they have no rights. These are mostly Jewish Christians. They're not Roman citizens. They are vulnerable to the broader society and to the culture at large. So he says, watch your conduct. Back in chapter 1, verse 15, he says, keep it holy. Your conduct should be holy. Chapter 2, verse 12, he says, keep your conduct honorable. Verse 15, do good. He's very concerned at how they are living. He wants to make sure that they don't rock the boat. They are not troublemakers. That they're not suffering for doing what is wrong or for sinning. So we encourage them, be subject to authorities. Be subject to the governors. Be subject to the emperor. In fact, honor everyone. He specifically addresses servants, and then wives and husbands, and then returns again to general encouragement in the face of suffering. And at the core of this instruction is the example of Christ. So there's a general call to submission, submission by servants and by wives and husbands, and then again to everybody. This is how you live, and it all rotates around the example of Jesus Christ. That though righteous, he suffered. And this is the example. It's in the same way for doing good and being righteous, we may suffer. But we are to do good nonetheless. We are to keep our conduct good and honorable and holy. So he comes to wives. Wives, be subject to husbands. In the ancient world, wives had few rights. They had a position under their husbands. So already in a general sense, wives were in a more vulnerable position. Doubly so for Christian women who were married to unbelievers, men who might actually be hostile to the faith. How are they to live? How are they to live out their faith in that context? Again, in the ancient culture, wives were expected to adopt the customs and religion of their husbands. And so somewhere along the way, these women evidently have become converted. They've become Christians. So it is possible that these wives would have been viewed as insubordinate or unfaithful due to the fact that they're now clinging and having a different religion from their husbands. So there's already some suspicion on them. Peter does not want them to make the situation any worse. But by their conduct, they are to show themselves to be the best of wives. Not to give their husbands any excuse to doubt them. So he addresses their conduct, their behavior. He tells them, be subject. Be respectful. Keep your conduct pure. With respect and holiness, it might be that they could gain their husband to the faith. By how you live, you could gain your husband to the faith. It's an economic term. You could make a profit. You could gain them. Paul uses this back in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Turn back there, if you will, in your Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 at verse 19. He uses the same term in the same kind of way. It's an economic term. It's, if you're going to do business, will you make a profit? And what does he say? Though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. Make a profit. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win also those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. Peter, in essence, is telling these wives, do the same thing, that you might win them. that you might win your husbands by your conduct. Paul has already addressed that too in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 at verse 16. How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? Evidently, this is probably a fairly common problem in the early church. What happens when one spouse becomes a Christian? How do you live in this? And there were questions, and Paul addresses those extensively in 1 Corinthians 7. You're not to leave and so forth. Peter, here writing, says, wives, submit to your husbands and live in such a way that you might win them without a word. You're not even saying anything, but just how you live will be a testimony to him, and he will be drawn to the faith. Freedom in Christ didn't release these wives from their duty towards their husbands any more than freedom in Christ would set Christian servants free from their masters. So as far as faith in Christ would allow, these wives were to respect and honor their husbands. That's why I told Joel reading Proverbs 31 might be a good idea. At the very beginning, what does it say? Her husband trusts in her. She does him good and not harm all of the days of her life. Peter, in essence, is saying, do that. Do him good. Honor him. Treat him with respect. And he, in turn, will trust in her. Because he's got no reason to be afraid. He's got no reason to be suspicious. And again, for Christian wives, there's already some suspicion upon them by these husbands that, what is this religion you're involved in? And if you've done ministry, and I've done this, a woman begins to come to faith, starts coming to church. I try to get a meeting with the husband so she knows who we are. And he's not suspicious that this church is somehow stealing his wife. It's really important. So, what type of wife are you if you're married? Are you one who honors and respects your husband? You do him good and not harm all the days of your life? Or what kind of wife were you as you look back over your years together? Notice here for Peter, it's all about character. The wife's adornment had not to be merely outward, it's to be inner and of the heart. Proverbs again, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. It's really of the heart to be gentle. Now, this is not a feminine characteristic. This term gentle is used of Jesus. It's really to have the heart of Christ. To be considerate and humble. Matthew 11:29. Gentleness is marked of Jesus. Come and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. This is the character of Jesus. He comes into Jerusalem, a gentle leader, riding a donkey. The quote from Zechariah. This is his character. He is gentle. He's considerate. He is humble. He is not brash. He is not overbearing. And even on the Sermon on the Mount, most of us would have learned long ago, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. It's that word. Blessed are the humble. Blessed are the gentle. This is to be the character of this wife's heart. And she is to be quiet. That means calm and peaceful. It does not mean silent. I personally would not want a silent partner. You might have those in business. You don't want those in the home. But quiet here means calm and peaceful not restless and rebellious. And what does Peter say here? But this type of character is truly extravagant. It's precious in the eyes of God. Another economic term. The same description of that costly perfume that Mary used to anoint Jesus. It's extravagant. So in essence, Peter is saying, don't waste the money on the outward, which looks extravagant to the culture. You want to look extravagant to the audience of one, to God. This is what he likes. This is what he values. And then he points us to the ethical example of those godly Old Testament women who displayed this kind of character by respecting their husbands. That's how they displayed it. They respected their husbands. And he says, you wives, prove yourselves to be daughters, of Sarah by doing good. By doing good and not living in fear, even in the face of unbelief. Your husband is not a believer. To live this way. Do good. Because that's the pattern set by Jesus. He is your model. Notice back, I read it, chapter 2, verse 23. When reviled, he did not revile in return. And he uttered no threats. To be submissive to your husband means that. You don't revile your husband. You don't threaten your husband. You might say in here, you don't nag or berate. Maybe you've been around people that do that. It's uncomfortable. Shouldn't happen. But wives, instead, you're to entrust yourself to the righteous judge, just like Jesus did, as he suffered. Now, just a word, this does not mean that you should endure unsafe treatment or abuse. Cultures have changed. You have options to protect yourselves that the women in Peter's culture did not have. You should use them. You should use them. You can still be respectful and you can still honor your husband. It does not mean that you must stay in a dangerous and unsafe place. So get help. Call for help. If you're in danger, get out of there. Get the support and the protection you need. But continue doing good. Continue showing respect. Peter's optimistic. Such conduct will contribute to the conversion of your unsaved husband. Augustine, in his Confessions, writes about the conversion of his dad by the witness and testimony of his mother, Monica. This is what he writes about her. Brought up thus modestly and soberly, and made subject rather by you to her parents than by her parents to you. So soon as she was of marriable age, being bestowed upon a husband, she served him as her lord, and did her diligence to win him unto you, preaching unto him by her conversation, by which you ornamented her, making her reverently amiable and admirable unto her husband. And she so endured the wronging of her bed as never to have any quarrel with her husband thereon. For she looked for your mercy upon him, that believing in you, he might be made chaste. But besides this, he was fervid as in his affections, so in his anger. But she had learned not to resist an angry husband, not in deed only, and not even in word. Finally, her own husband, towards the very end of his earthly life, did she gain unto you. And Augustine goes on in extensive discussion about Monica's reputation among other wives and how they viewed her and what she didn't tell them about how she was treated at home. Now, let me set it in the cultural time period of marriable age, 14. I'd like to have been married at 14 to a man significantly older than you. That's how it went. So when Peter writes this, think that. He might be writing to younger teen women. Not necessarily to wives who are in their 50s or 60s, probably them too, but perhaps some pretty young women. Honor and respect, and you may win your husband. A comparable context might be today if Christian girls are married into an Islamic family. Certain parts of the world, they don't have options. They endure much abuse. They endure much suffering. And they take up their cross daily and follow Jesus in that relationship. Some of them, we read, are killed. So it's very real. But maybe this isn't your character. How do you get there? Because again, in our cultural context, we read this and we go, are you kidding? Submit to my husband? Honor my husband? Respect my husband? Maybe he's not honorable. Maybe he's not respectful. How do you get there? Well, learn from Jesus. You might need to repent. Because you haven't treated your husband the way you should. Maybe that's where you start. Repentance, and ask him to forgive you. But in Matthew 11, Jesus does say, come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and that might be you as a wife. You are weary and heavy laden. And what does Jesus say? Learn from me, because I am gentle and humble. So, how do you get there? You learn from him. You see what he submitted himself to for you. And you in him then, by faith, will be able to submit to your own husband as you see what he submitted himself to and what he endured for your salvation. That becomes the dynamic. That becomes the empowering force to live this way, to die to self. And that's hard. That's what Jesus showed us to do. Die to self. Then continue to do good. And even maybe to suffer for doing good, but to continue to do good to the glory of God. Husbands, your turn. Live with your wife in an understanding way. This might be a very trite thing, but here's a quiz for you. I got your bulletin, a little piece of paper, a pencil, a writing implement. Just want you to write down your wife's favorite dessert. You know it? And then she can grade it later. I discovered something last night about my wife. I had no idea she craves, from time to time, cream puffs. Didn't know that. Discovered it last night. Said, where does that fall in kind of the dessert pantheon? She said, like, third. I said, really? I mean, I got number one, and I knew number two was somewhere. I had no idea cream puffs was on the list. I'm learning now, this is probably bad for her because now she knows at Aldi I'll come home now with cream puffs from time to time, which is probably not a good idea. But it is, it can start at that level. What does it mean to live with your wife in an understanding way? What is she like? What does she like? Not what is she like. What does she like? We're to live with her. What he says here literally is according to knowledge. So do you know her? Do you know your wife? Show her consideration. The end of Proverbs 31. We always think Proverbs 31 is about this woman. The end of Proverbs 31, her husband blesses her. You do that? You bless your wife? If we were to survey them and say, when was the last time you felt blessed by your husband? What would she say? I'm not going to do that. But husbands, we're to bless and encourage and show gratitude and respect. This means never speaking disrespectfully of or to her. It's that simple. We're to show her deference and genuinely value her. And Peter gives two reasons. Wives are physically weaker. And secondly, they are fellow heirs with their husbands. Now, the first comment is generally true of every marriage, whether it's Christian or non-Christian. The second comment is true of Christian marriages. Husbands, your Christian wife, the woman for whom Christ died, is a fellow heir. So Peter here is speaking predominantly to Christian husbands. The previous section was the wives who found themselves married to non-Christians. Now he's turned his focus to Christian husbands. And what he says here, again, culturally, was countercultural. Because in the ancient world, particularly in Rome, it was all about the pater familias, the father of the family. He owned everything. He was titled to everything. He is the patriarch. Adult children, I want you to think for a moment. Adult sons that are here. Think about your dad. The paterfamilias is still living. You'd be living with him. And what you earned, he would be entitled to. Rob said, I'm glad that's gone. But that's it. You go out and you work and you bring it home. You're living in his house. Your wife is in his house. Your children are in his house. Your servants are his servants. Because he owns everything. He's entitled to everything. Peter writes to that cultural context and says this, It is not about you, husbands. It is about her. That is not Roman culture. You are in this relationship to honor her, to serve her. Wives were vulnerable. Back then, no rights. Today, they're still vulnerable because they are physically, for the most part, weaker. They are then susceptible to physical abuse. They are susceptible to intimidation. All social power back then was on the husband's side. And much of even today, social power is still on the side of the husband and the man. Husbands are never to take advantage of this position to harm his wife. Never. Under no circumstances ever. There is no excuse for overbearing or harsh treatment. That would be to dishonor her and cause not only family issues, but spiritual ones. Do you see where Peter went with the husbands? There may be physical inequality, but there is spiritual equality. In Christ, Paul writes in Galatians 3:28, there is neither male nor female. But all those who put on Christ are one in Christ. They're not slave and free. There are no national distinctions or racial distinctions. We are one in Christ. Husbands, you are to respect that fact. You can't love God who you cannot see if you won't love the wife you can see. Peter says, you can hinder your prayers. Why would the Lord hear your prayers if you're mistreating the wife for whom Christ died? By a dominating or domineering spirit, by in any way harming and dishonoring a wife, a husband forfeits a favorable reception with God. Your prayers being answered? Your prayers are going unanswered. You're spiritually kind of dry. Check this relationship. If you're married, this is a good place to start. And if you need to, you too repent. If you've been dominating and abusive in any way of your wife, if you've not honored her or respected her, ask her forgiveness. And repent, make a change. And if you don't know, ask. Do you feel honored? Do you feel respected? And if she says no, do not become defensive. There may be things you do that you just think, that's just who I am. You may not even be thinking it. And she finds it disrespectful. Maybe she's afraid to say it. You know, when you leave your laundry all over the place, it's disrespectful. It may, again, be that simple. Or if you don't help me do this, or if whatever it might be. Or when you say this, I find that deeply offensive. Listen. Live with your wife according to knowledge. And you who are older, men and women, we need your help. We need your help. We need you older men and women to set a good model. We need you to disciple us younger people in what does it mean to love our wives and to respect our husbands. You have a key role to play. Take that up. I've been trying to set up a relationship down in Virginia. It's a couple that's kind of in some trouble. I'm trying to connect them with my brother and sister to say they need an older couple who display this kind of relationship because they're not living it themselves. And they need a good model. And we lack models in our culture today of this kind of relationship. I think of all the kids at Kids Zone. Many of them would have no model of what this looks like. Have never seen a wife and a mother who honors their father and husband. Have never seen a husband and father love and honor and respect their mother and wife. It's not there. We need to shore up our relationships. To be a model for the world. And again, husbands, how do you get there? Well, you learn again from Jesus. You go back to the end of chapter 2. Don't revile. Don't threaten. Because when you see what he suffered for you by faith, then you'll be enabled to lay down your life for your wife, doing her good, even when perhaps she's not being respectful. You do it anyway, because that's what Jesus has called you to do. Just like Peter wrote to them all and to the servants, in our family life, we are to take up the cross. We are to do good. To do our spouse good. And by doing so, God will be glorified. Husbands will be converted. And prayers will be answered. Take your Psalters now and turn to Psalm 34. We've been working on memorizing this psalm. We've been singing it weekly. And now you know why. Because after this section, this is where Peter goes. He starts quoting Psalm 34. And look at that. It's addressed to sons and daughters. Notice Peter does not address children. In the other household codes, when Paul gets into it, it's husbands and wives, parents and children, masters and slaves. Notice he doesn't address children. He didn't address masters either. It's not within his context. He doesn't see Christian children in a bad place because there just weren't any at that point, probably. There weren't little kids being converted in pagan households. So he doesn't address them in that context. But this psalm is addressed to sons and daughters. Listen, this is almost proverbial. Parental advice. Moms and dads should sing this to their children. O sons and daughters, come, give ear, and learn from me. This is what Jesus has said. Learn from me. To fear the Lord. If you seek long life, if you're seeking these things, do good. Speak truth, but do good.